5. I was going to pull up tonight. I forgot to do it, but I was texting, his name just escaped me, one of our Alaska missionaries there. We just took him on. In Selawik? Oh, yes. Yeah, Brother Compton. I couldn't hear any of you. I heard all these different things. Look at little frogs out there bouncing around. Like Brother Compton, this is a couple days ago. I almost screenshot. I was going to put the text up on the board. You have to be careful when you're using speak text. So he is one of these Alaskan missionaries, been out there for a year. You know, a man's man, and I'm texting with him. We were dealing with one of his members, happened to be in church in a service a couple of weeks back. And he was texting, I think it was Sunday night or the Sunday night before, I don't remember which one it was now. And I had to, and I responded telling him, I'm sorry that I couldn't get back to him earlier. And it said this in the speak text: I'm sorry I could not get to you. I was teaching a sewing class after church. I didn't catch it. He just said, okay. And it was several hours later, I looked at that, I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, brother, that should have said a soul-winning class, not a sewing class. He texted back, said, thank you, I was worried. And so be careful using speak text. Isn't that right, Brother Thomas? Yes. I won't even bring up what you said to me in speak text, brother. I still don't think that was an accident. Yeah. Acts chapter 5. Now, the section begins here that we're dealing with is in chapter 12, but I'm going to start in verse 17. We've covered 12 through 17, although I will have to review some of that to keep in context of what takes place. So we have one event taking place from 12 through the end of the chapter, and we're seeing the growth of the verse the first several verses there, special miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. They are preaching with power as well as the power they have in the lives of the people. Things are growing, but problems quickly arise as they are preaching at the temple. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, that would be the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut, with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, now get this, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, he's doing the interview now, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What a testimony. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter. It's always neat when you see those two words, what's coming next. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The same thing he told them when they arrested last time. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thodius, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom number of men about 400, joined themselves, whom was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." You'll never win fighting against God. "And to him that agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Let's see how that goes for them. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. We pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. I beg you for your mercy and grace. May this help us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I do pray for their salvation. Lord, please work. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, last week we began this message, and I start with, as we're going through the book of Acts, we have the opportunity as a church to begin to see the pattern of what the very first church and churches look like, so that we can glean from them, so that we can see the things that God has ordained, what God wants in our church. Listen, remember, time does change, but truth doesn't. We talked about that last week when I started my introduction about how all the different institutions that have changed, some in dramatic fashion, just like our Ivy League schools, and talked about all of them, with the exception of Cornell, started out as a result of churches. The only one of them that did not start off at the very beginning stage, day one, was seminary for producing preachers, was Princeton, which they introduced 2 to 3 years in existence, and that was still started by the Presbyterian Church. Institutions change. Truth doesn't. So why is that important for us? Because we could be different next year than we are this year. Just like 6 years ago was also an important time for us. We had a major changeover from the founding pastor who had pastored this church for well over 20 years to different leadership that took place. Do you know how often the devil uses that? Yes, sir. To get a church to head a wrong direction? There's churches in here that some of us know of right now that almost at the exact same time frame that we changed, they changed over from a founding pastor. I'm thinking one right now I know well in Florida. The founding pastor's preached up here several times. He's preached here since I've been here. And within 12 months, that church was destroyed. Ran about the same as we did and everything else. It's important that we can follow. Again, you've heard me say this many times, that as a church and as we make decisions, it cannot be based on pragmatism. It has to be based on principle. Now, if we have the principle, there's nothing wrong with being pragmatic. But it has to be based on Bible principle. The problem today is we're putting what's pragmatic first. That's not how this works. And so we have the opportunity to see the pattern, especially here in this chapter, of what God was blessing with the very first church in existence. Again, at this time, in Acts chapter 5, it's the only church in existence, is the church at Jerusalem. Last week, we looked at just a couple of the points. First, we looked at how it was a pure church. Look at one verse for me real quick here, because I just love that verse. It's This is, keep in mind, the context of what's happening in this verse is the result of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, where God Himself did the church discipline, not the church, and He killed them. And so even though they're still growing every day, so much so that Luke has stopped counting, it says this in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." In other words, when people who were coming in, these were genuine conversions. Peter in no way ever was setting up some type of form of entertainment or he didn't try and pull into the culture what he thought would fill the seats. He simply preached with power. That's what he did. The people, like, listen, those who weren't serious were like, "We're not going there." I mean, not only, they loved the fact that it did change people. That's why they magnified them. They esteemed them. These were people that were genuinely changed and genuinely believed what was happening. But they also knew it was a place of judgment. We're leaving off that today. But it's also a place of judgment. And so that led and that helped the church stay pure. And then we also saw another characteristic was the power. And again, it wasn't necessarily that the church, I made this statement last week, and remember that. The church was not a miracle-working church. You had miracle-working apostles. That's what you had. You had the apostles, and by the way, and that was authenticating a message that they had, just like the Bible said would take place. There wasn't one word of the New Testament pinned down yet. Not one word. This is authenticating the message. And Peter now, you can see Peter with how the Lord opened his eyes to give understanding of the Old Testament and how all of it did apply to Jesus Christ. And so he's preaching with great persuasiveness and great power, in addition to the amazing miracles that are being performed, so much so that it's said in our text that every single sick person, possessed person, whoever was brought to them was healed. Every one. This was not a Benny Hinn crusade. This was genuine healings where you would see the differences. You would see a man who was blind and you can see it in his eyes, and instantly the health of the eyes would be there. There was no question. It wasn't one of those, "Oh, my shoulder hurt for years and it's better now." This is stuff you would witness with your eyes. Genuine miracle working power. And they're in the temple preaching. And so we looked at that. And we said, "Well, we don't have that today." Listen, we have the record of it. That's a true event. We have the record of that power that took place. And of course, we still have access to the same Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's get into this week. The next P that's characteristic of this church is persecution. We've already seen it a little bit, and it continues here. We see as we come into our text, I'm not going to read it for time's sake here right now, but I would like to read again verse 17 down through 33, but we'll go over this. This is where the high priest, you have, it's either Caiaphas or of course Annas, one of the two. You maintain the title for life, and I would guess it's Caiaphas is who it is at this point in time, but it's one of the two, along with the other Sadducees of that religious sect, and they are just furious. They're filled with indignation. They see what's taking place right here. They see they have completely, that the apostles have ignored the orders that have been given. They've already tried to imprison Peter and John, threatening them, but they completely disregarded it, and they're preaching. But now they're going to ramp it up. They are setting themselves against all the apostles, and they're going to arrest every single one of them. They have them arrested, thrown in this nasty common prison, and they plan on the morning taking much, much more serious action against them. So it's near the evening when they're arrested, they bring him in, they just have him thrown in the prison, and they head home. And as we're going to see, their plan is going to be to execute them. However, that night, as we read, God intervenes. And you can't tell, the Lord sort of has a sense of humor. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, you might not remember it, and that's fine. What was the thrust of almost all of Peter's messages when he preached? Does anybody remember? The resurrection. Every time you see him, the guy just nails the resurrection. Did the Sadducees believe in a resurrection? They did not. So they're hearing Peter preach about a resurrection every time the guy opens his mouth. Nor did they believe in what? Angels. So what does God do? He could have just opened the prison doors. I think I'll send an angel. He sends an angel. We don't know what God did. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did to the keepers of the prison and the guardhouse. But whatever he did, we know the prison doors was open, the Bible said. But the guards and the officers there, they had no clue what had just taken place. And they're released. They're released out of the prison. The doors are shut back. And then I maybe put them in a deep sleep like he did with Saul and his army or whatever took place there. And the apostles were all set free. And the angel then instructs them. He says, I love the angel's instruction here. Isn't it amazing what he tells them to do? He doesn't say, now go sit in comfort. He gives them a pretty tough task. Go right back to the temple and preach all the words of this life. Head right back. That's the most dangerous place they could go, is right back to the temple and preach. And they are obedient. They have boldness in the face of the persecution. You know, usually if you're doing a prison break, it's not a really good idea to go give a public speech. But they show boldness and they obey right away, which is the same thing the Lord desires of us. And the key here is these men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You will always see that associated with boldness. So, it's that morning. The Supreme Court of the nation meets. No doubt they're talking about Peter and John and how they already arrested him. Now they got all of them and what they're going to do to them. And they're just greeting each other. They have no clue what's taking place. And they say, all right, go get the prisoners. Let's bring them in. There's a problem. They're gone. Now, they don't know where they're at yet. They still don't know where they're at, what's going on yet. So they come back to report, and they say, we have a problem. All the security measures are in place. The officers are there. The guards are there. The doors are locked. We opened them, but no one's there. Amazing. They are just completely stunned. Now look at the wording here. Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, all the leadership of the nation, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. The movement is what it's talking about. Know what they doubted now? We don't think we can stop this. We've taken their leader, we've crucified him, and he arose again from the dead. The same miracles he was performing, right now as they're speaking, I guarantee you, going by Solomon's porch, it is lined with sick people and those who need healings. And they know those apostles have the power to heal every single one of them. This is a daily occurrence right now. They're seeing it with their own eyes. We read it just in these pages, but there are people there living in Jerusalem witnessing these events. Now they have them arrested. Now they get the word back. They're like, there's just nothing we can do. They doubt it. They should have ran with that a little bit. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But they didn't. But they doubted. Then they get horrible news. I still think probably Caiaphas is probably talking with some of his friends and saying, well, maybe they went into hiding. They got their prison break somehow. Maybe they went into hiding. But almost the same time this guard's telling them, they get more word. The guys you put in prison, they're preaching back in the temple. They're just right down over here, preaching over by Solomon's porch again, right now. I assure you that's the last thing they wanted to hear. Think of the boldness. They knew, they know they're going to come for them. They don't care. So they send the captain back, and he's worried now. He's worried when he heads to get them. Last time it was evening. Now there's people there. Think the streets there by the temple. They're going to be lined with people waiting to hear Peter preach, waiting to hear or waiting to witness the miracles, to have a miracle. And they're going to go arrest them. They're afraid they're the ones going to get stoned. But the Lord, and notice, and the apostles, had they been self-serving, do you know how quickly Peter could have caused that crowd to rise up against them? He certainly could have. Remember, they got probably over 20,000 people who have, not probably, they do, who have already converted. They could have caused quite a commotion. They don't. They know the Lord's in control. So they're arrested without violence, without incident, and now they're taken once again before the Supreme Court of the land. Once Peter is before the leadership, he does like he always does. It's incredible. We will read verses 28 through 33. The apostles are before them. Verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." There's the two charges against him. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So all of them are saying it. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Peter begins to preach once again. It's kind of like Proverbs 28:1, where it talks about the righteous are bold as a lion. They're seeing the boldness of this man. The very charge they just gave again. He's not asking for mercy. He continues to preach. His preaching is strong, and the Bible says it cuts them deep in the heart. The word there means this. It means a violent kind of mental anguish or agitation. I mean, this is ripping at them. As Peter is preaching, isn't it amazing the difference in Peter? I've talked about this 3 or 4 times. It's just incredible. Just like the other 12 who ran away in the garden. And then confronted by the woman that says, "You know him." Who, when he, not only did he, I mean, think about when he denied Christ. He denied he even knew him. Denied he even knew him. And now here he is, knowing he could very well be executed for these words. Which is the immediate plan? We're going to kill them. Peter preaches with power. He's a different man. And they immediately plan on killing him. As you can see that, they took counsel to slay them. They're going to wipe out all the apostles. However, once again, God's providence intervenes. Which brings us to the next one. That when we are following the Lord, a lot of times this includes His grace and His long-suffering. You have God's providence take place right now. They want them dead. The Sadducees can make this happen. Understand that. They want him dead. But let's look what happens here. An interesting event takes place. It didn't happen with Christ, but it happens right now. 33, they want him dead. 34, God's providence intervenes. "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily, you be found even to fight against God." We have God's providence take place right now. This man, Gamaliel, he hears their plan. He lets the Sanhedrin is deciding, we're going to kill them. We're going to take them out. Their indignation has risen. They're cut to the heart. They have this anguish taking place. They want him dead. But the man that speaks up, there really couldn't have been a better person in the leadership of Israel to speak up. Understand this. The high priest were part of the Sadducees. The high priest himself was part of the Sadducees. They were in power over even the Pharisees. The Pharisees, though, they had the people's attention and heart. Not the Sadducees. And this man here is the leader of the Pharisees. He had the people's influence, even though the Sadducees had the power. The Sadducees were the political collaborators with Rome. That's where they drew their power from. But the Pharisees were the teachers of the people. Gamaliel was the grandson of the prominent rabbi Hillel. This guy is the most noted rabbi of the entire generation. His most famous student, by the way, Acts 22:3, was a man named Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. So this man that's getting ready to speak, he was considered the best teacher in Israel. Of all the Pharisees, there's not another man that has more influence than him. And he has the attention of the people. He's lost, by the way. This is not a converted man. But God's getting ready to use him to stop the execution. God's providence is in place. This is the man who commands the Pharisees. He is the one on that side that has the power. He is incredibly powerful in the nation. So when he stands up to talk, everybody will listen, including the Sadducees. Well, something nudges him to speak, and he begins to speak, and he tells them, listen, you Sadducees need to be very careful right now what you're going to do to these men. He's trying to tell them, don't let passion control this right now. He saw how they were cut to the heart. I mean, here's Peter preaching right at the face of the high priest about the resurrection. The two charges he just gave against them, Peter's confirming it right to him. He's not backing down. He tells him, don't you let passion control this. You better think what you're getting ready to do. He brings up two other movements that died out. The first one is fairly unknown to us. There's a few things that are speculated. It's not confused with the same man or the same name that led a revolt much later. That's getting into 60 AD. It's a completely different person. This guy's revolt had to be right around the early first century, somewhere between 1 and 5 AD. Judas we know of. I think it's even the historian, Josephus, writes of him. He led a revolt against Rome in 6 AD, and of course it was squelched. It was over taxation, just like it speaks right here. And so he uses those two examples and says, listen, we've had other movements rise up. Now, of course, nothing like this, and they all know it. There was no miracle worker coming in. There wasn't resurrections taking place. But instead, he makes a great point. He said, listen, if this is of God, you're not going to stop it. That is affirming what they've already acknowledged when they weren't even in the prison. We don't think we can stop this. I mean, what else can we do? And so this man speaks up. He is there completely of the providence of God. He said, let him go. If this is not of God, it'll die out. We don't want to fight against God. So he's acknowledging, the leader of the Pharisees at least, that this has the possibility to be of God. Now, what I thought about was this. How different it would have been had this leader of the Pharisees, the teacher of teachers in Israel, had he not decided to go to Isaiah chapter 53. And say, men, I think we should think about this chapter. Of all that's taken place now, of all the suffering that Christ went through, the resurrection has happened, I think we should look at Isaiah chapter 53. Do you know to this day that is considered the forbidden chapter by the nation of Israel? I'm going to read from one of my sources, a Jewish source, concerning Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, this isn't the Jew. This is from, it's from a Bob Jones Seminary article on Israel. I could have taken it from the other one, though, but this one I put in here was from that. Anyhow, I'm going to read this. Concerning Isaiah chapter 53. Jewish synagogues follow a yearly reading schedule through much of the Old Testament. There are appointed readings for each Sabbath as well as special readings, some of them pretty extensive on holy days. Every Sabbath includes a reading from the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which they read through entirely every year, followed by a reading from the prophets. The same schedule is followed year after year and has been for centuries and centuries. If you look up the yearly schedule for the synagogue, the reading schedule, you will discover that Isaiah 53 is never, ever read. It's omitted. It's skipped. I just wonder how different it would have looked had that man said, let's look at Isaiah 53. Because by this point in time, if they were to dwell on that and think what they witnessed with their own eyes with Jesus Christ. The power that would have been in that. But nonetheless, they listen to him. They refrain from killing them. And they have them flogged and released. That, remember, that's not a light thing either. That's 39 times each man's going to get whipped. 39 times they're going to be lashed. It wasn't minor at all. But what we learn from this is this. Here's something that will help us always to remember right here. God had the right man in place when he needed him. That's what he had in place. God was not going to allow, because it wasn't, don't give me, every single one of those 12, with the exception of John, who they tried to kill, is going to be martyred for their faith. But that will be in God's time. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. And God had the right man in place. Don't ever forget God is in control. He can always have the right people in your life at the right time. I can think of time after time, and the Lord did that for me. I can bring up illustration after illustration. And one of the most important ones to me was December of 2013 or 12 when y'all came to help build the house? 2012 or 13. Where's Michael for? Is he in here? Is that? Yeah. 12 or 13 or something like that, y'all came. Maybe 14, I don't know. When y'all came to build the house. Yeah, 13. So they're coming that February. So this is December of 2012. Now, keep on, it has taken me to get permission from the New Guinea government about 7-8 months of work now to get permission to do this. It was a nightmare. Folder this thick. I'm finally done with it all. All right, so it's December, I'm up in Cavian, it's our supply run. I have to go by the housing authority office there and get the final government signature. So all I need is one more signature, and they just review that I've done everything, they sign it off, and I can build the house. They already have their tickets by this time, though. Tickets were just purchased, like that week I got the email, we have our tickets, we're going to be there. And so I'm excited. That's going to happen in February. So I thought this was just going to take 1 minute. They've been helping me all along. You know, I actually had one government official that I went to. I did it right, taking me step by step. I didn't want to miss anything. Had it all done. I go in there for the signature, and this lady is helping me. And I don't know, she's having a bad day or what. She just had an attitude the entire time. And she looks at that and she says, okay, we're going to take this. She says, the committee convenes again in June. We'll get it signed then. And she took it. I'm like, wait. I said, you don't understand. I said, I didn't know that. I said, that was never told to me one time that I had to wait for some committee to meet. I said, I just need the signature. I said, look, every single piece of work is done. She said, listen, there's nothing I can do. I said, I just need a signature right there. And she said, again, there's nothing I can do. You're going to have to wait till June. And this is a small little office, and there was chairs. So if I was at her desk, there's chairs. Not even closer to me than that. It's just very small. The doorway going outside's right there. It's like 200 degrees inside this place. And I couldn't believe what I just heard. And I went and I just sat. I didn't leave. I just sat down. I wasn't waiting to talk to anybody else. It was just so many battles with all of it. I was just done. I just sat down. That was it. I sat down there. I was down there 2 or 3 minutes. And a conversation began behind the desk that I could hear. Providence of God. Had nothing to do with me at all. Nothing at all. But it was one of the government planners was talking about Nematanai in the region I live. And so they're discussing different plans for the school and what they want to do down there. And I'm casually hearing this, but then I heard him say this. He was talking how desperately they could use some type of aerial photograph of that area to plan this out. And so then I interrupted. I said, I can provide that. I said, I can have you a satellite image of that area in minutes. And they had no idea what Google Earth even is. Understand that, right? I do. And so that lady, and they come back to the counter. I stood up. We're at the counter talking again. And the guy said, you can get that. I said, I can have it to you in minutes. And then I said this. I said, I'll do it if... And she knows. I said, no. I said, I'm not going to say that. I said, I'll do it regardless. I went, found the little computer rental place there, pulled up Google Earth, screenshotted, printed out the images, put them in a nice little folder, and a little thumb drive, I dropped it off to him. She grabbed it and signed off on my house right there. Do you know what that was, that conversation that took place? God's providence. In my mind, I'm sitting there, this is hopeless, what in the world is going on? And just mad, to be honest. But God had the right people in place when needed. Listen, we have God's providence. But a lot had to do, and as a church, we want that here. But as a church, we also need to stay right to have His blessing. To have those things take place. So that all of a sudden it's not us trying to come up with secular means of power to structure this church. Lastly, let's go on to the last point very quickly. This one's also super important, though. So, they listen, they just beat him, and they release him. Look at 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What we see here is this, the last P. So important, the characteristic of this church. They had the right perspective. They had the right perspective. Here they were just beaten, each one of the 12, 39 times. Once again told, don't preach. Stop. They don't know. They did not hear. Remember, Gamaliel had them set aside. They did not hear that conversation. They were whipped 39 times and told, don't preach. They head out. They're rejoicing. I mean, you can think of them saying how, I have tears down their eye rejoicing in tears, not from the pain. You know what I think they were all remembering? The garden. When they ran. And now they're rejoicing. We didn't run. We didn't bow down. They were just whipped. We're not talking just with a little belt. We're talking their backs marred up seriously. 39 times. And they have joy. You want to know why? They had the right perspective on what just happened. Perspective is so important. They were happy to suffer for their faith. They were happy. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. What they had was an eternal perspective in place now. Well, that's so important. How you view the different trials and things you're facing in life, the perspective is so important. It makes a huge difference. This led directly to their obedience of verse 42. Do you want to know why they were obedient immediately? Right back to the temple and preached. They had the right perspective. I don't think personal mind is, I won't mention the name regardless of, one person just texted me in the last day or two, not understanding why God is allowing all these different changes in our nation. What I see throughout all of world history is nations change. It's not a surprise. The nation of Israel, which had God's direct guiding and leading, changed. Nations change. But know where the joy comes from. My life isn't about my nation. It's about my God. Guess what? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's the same. I am an ambassador, representation of a whole other world. of a whole other world. Your perspective can make all the difference. And boy, we as a church, we need an eternal perspective of an almighty God who's in control. And understand, His wisdom far exceeds your wisdom. What He decides is always right. There's not one time God had to go, oops. Never. I have to do that every day. Not only do you need to understand that His wisdom is far above yours, so don't question God's wisdom. Know that He loves you and you can trust Him with your life. The church had the right perspective. They had God's providence. They faced persecution. Doesn't the Bible say all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? It does. Granted, we as a nation, it's sort of new to us. Because we actually were founded on such Christian principles that the level of our persecution was never at a political level. It was usually just within family and work and isolated events of persecution that would take place because of our faith. That's happened throughout all of our country's history. But never at a national level like we're seeing now. But we've been one of the very few nations in the history of the existence of Christianity where that's been true. So we too need to have that right perspective. So we see here some characteristics of the first church. One, they were a pure church. They had power. They were persecuted. But boy, they had the right perspective along with God's providence. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this right here this evening. I want you to think about this. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Or if you say, Pastor, listen, I've been struggling with the scene of my salvation. I need you to pray for me. Or I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I don't know for certain that I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand, let me see it, acknowledge it, and put it down. I see some small children. That's all I'm seeing. Yes, sir. I see that hand back over there. Now, for the one who raised his hand, I want you to listen to me for just a second. I'm going to take about a minute here. I want you to listen to this, all right? That's the most important thing you need to settle, is that issue. The entire reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was so that you could settle that question. The Bible says one day you will die and stand before God, and He will judge you. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When He judges you, He's going to use His law. And I've got news for you. Just like me, you're guilty. You've broken God's law just like I have. Know this, that 100% of those found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. Every single person who is found guilty on judgment day is cast into a lake of fire. Something has to happen where you look perfect. That is why Jesus Christ came to this earth, to make you look perfect. As a man, God became a man, and as a man, He lived the perfect life without sin for you. He went to the cross, and He literally took your place in judgment. He died for you. God the Father placed upon Him the sin of us all, so that He could also at the same time give you His perfect righteousness, so that you could switch places with Him. So that when God sees you, He sees the perfect life of His Son. And He takes your sin, He puts it upon Christ, and God the Father judged Him in your place. But Jesus is God, and hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ died to save you from that judgment, to save you from hell. It's only through repentance and faith in Him. And I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And if you would like, I have workers who can take you aside right now. And they can talk with you about what I just mentioned. Because even this evening, you could repent and place your faith in Christ even this evening, which I would encourage you to do.
If you say, Pastor, yes, I would like somebody to just talk with me right now about it. I would like to get this settled one way or another. If you would like that, just look up at me and I'll send some of those, take you aside quietly. I'll have a man just take you aside. If you would like that, just look up at me. And if not, you can keep your head down and I'll just pray for you. All right, I'll pray for you. Even if afterwards you want to talk, you let me know. We'll talk. Christian, if you need to come and pray, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Work in hearts and lives. I do pray for the one that raised his hand, Lord. I certainly pray for that conviction, that the clarity of the gospel would draw him and repent and place his faith in Christ. Please work, Lord. And Lord, please bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 4.